Donate and listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
All right. Okay, we're going to go right to the clip now. So, Kyle, bring up that clip.
The masses have never thirsted after truth. They turn aside from evidence that is not to their taste, preferring to deify error if error seduce them. Whoever can supply them with illusions is easily their master. Whoever attempts to destroy their illusions is always their victim. According to the psychologist Carl Jung, the greatest threat to civilization lies not with the forces of nature, nor with any physical disease, but with our inability to deal with the forces of our own psyche. We are our own worst enemies, or as the Latin proverb puts it, man is a wolf to man. In Civilization in Transition, Jung states that this proverb is a sad yet eternal truism, and our wolf-like tendencies come most prominently into play at those times of history when mental illness becomes the norm rather than the exception in a society, a situation which Jung termed a psychic epidemic. Indeed, it is becoming ever more obvious, he writes, that it is not famine, not earthquakes, not microbes, not cancer, but man himself, who is man's greatest danger to man, for the simple reason that there is no adequate protection against psychic epidemics, which are infinitely more devastating than the worst of natural catastrophes. In this video, we are going to explore the most dangerous of all psychic epidemics, the mass psychosis. A mass psychosis is an epidemic of madness, and it occurs when a large portion of a society loses touch with reality and descends into delusions. Such a phenomenon is not a thing of fiction. Two examples of mass psychoses are the American and European witch hunts of the 16th and 17th centuries, and the rise of totalitarianism in the 20th century. During the witch hunts, thousands of individuals, mostly women, were killed, not for any crimes they committed, but because they became the scapegoats of societies gone mad. In some Swiss villages, writes Francis Hill, there were scarcely any women left alive after the frenzy had finally burned itself out. When a mass psychosis occurs, the results are devastating. Jung studied this phenomenon and wrote that the individuals who make up the infected society become morally and spiritually inferior. They sink unconsciously to an inferior intellectual level. They become more unreasonable, irresponsible, emotional, erratic, and unreliable, and worst of all, crimes the individual alone could never stand are freely committed by the group smitten by madness. What makes matters worse is that those suffering from a mass psychosis are unaware of what is occurring. For just as an individual gone mad cannot step out of his mind to observe the errors in his ways, so too there is no Archimedean point from which those living through a mass psychosis can observe their collective madness. But what causes a mass psychosis? To answer this question, we must first explore what drives an individual mad. While there are many potential triggers of madness, such as an excessive use of drugs or alcohol, brain injuries, and other illnesses, these physical causes will not concern us here. Our concern is with psychological, or what are called psychogenic triggers, as these are the most common culprits of the mass psychosis. The most prevalent psychogenic cause of a psychosis is a flood of negative emotions, such as fear or anxiety, that drives an individual into a state of panic. When in a state of panic, an individual will naturally seek relief, as it is too mentally and physically draining to subsist in this hyper-emotional state. While escaping from the state of panic can be accomplished through adaptive means, such as facing up to and defeating the fear-generating threat, another way to escape is to undergo a psychotic break. A psychotic break is not a descent into a state of greater disorder, as many believe, but a reordering of one's experiential world, which blends fact and fiction, or delusions and reality, in a way that helps end the feelings of panic. Silvano Arrieti, one of the 20th century's foremost authorities on schizophrenia, explains the psychogenic steps that lead to madness. Firstly, there is the phase of panic, when the patient starts to perceive things in a different way, is frightened on account of it, appears confused, and does not know how to explain the strange things that are happening. The next step is what Ariadne calls a phase of psychotic insight, whereby an individual succeeds in putting things together by devising a pathological way of seeing reality which allows him to explain his abnormal experiences. The phenomenon is called insight because the patient finally sees meaning and relations in his experiences. But the insight is psychotic because it is based on delusions, not on adaptive and life-promoting ways of relating to whatever threats precipitated the panic. The delusions, in other words, allow the panic-stricken individual to escape from the flood of negative emotions, but at the cost of losing touch with reality. And for this reason, Ariadne says that a psychotic break can be viewed as an abnormal way of dealing with an extreme state of anxiety. If a panic-triggering flood of negative emotions in a weak and vulnerable individual can trigger a psychotic break, then a mass psychosis can result when a population of weak and vulnerable individuals is driven into a state of panic by threats real, imagined, or fabricated. But as delusions can take many forms, and as madness can manifest in countless ways, the specific manner in which a mass psychosis unfolds will differ based on the historical and cultural context of the infected society. But in the modern era, it is the mass psychosis of totalitarianism that appears to be the greatest threat. Totalitarianism, writes Arthur Verslewis, is the modern phenomenon of total centralized state power, coupled with the obliteration of individual human rights. In the totalized state, there are those in power, and there are the objectified masses, the victims. In a totalitarian society, the population is divided into two groups, the rulers and the ruled, and both groups undergo a pathological transformation. The rulers are elevated to an almost godlike status, which is diametrically opposed to our nature as imperfect beings who are easily corrupted by power. The masses, on the other hand, are transformed into the dependent subjects of these pathological rulers and take on a psychologically regressed and childlike status. Hannah Arendt, one of the 20th century's preeminent scholars of this form of rule, called totalitarianism an attempted transformation of human nature itself. But this attempted transformation only turns sound minds into sick minds. For as the Dutch medical doctor who studied the mental effects of living under totalitarianism wrote, "There is in fact much that is comparable between the strange reactions of the citizens of totalitarianism and their culture as a whole, on the one hand, and the reactions of the sick schizophrenic on the other." The social transformation that unfolds under totalitarianism is built upon and sustained by delusions. For only deluded men and women regress to the childlike status of obedient and submissive subjects and hand over complete control of their lives to politicians and bureaucrats. Only a deluded ruling class will believe that they possess the knowledge, wisdom, and acumen to completely control society in a top-down manner. And only when under the spell of delusions would anyone believe that a society composed of power-hungry rulers, on the one hand, and a psychologically regressed population, on the other, will lead to anything other than mass suffering and social ruin. But what triggers the psychosis of totalitarianism? As was explored in the previous video of this series, the mass psychosis of totalitarianism begins in a society's ruling class. The individuals that make up this class, be it politicians, bureaucrats, or crony capitalists, are very prone to delusions that augment their power, and no delusion is more attractive to the power-hungry than the delusion that they can and should control and dominate a society. When a ruling elite becomes possessed by a political ideology of this sort, be it communism, fascism, or technocracy, the next step is to induce a population into accepting their rule by infecting them with the mass psychosis of totalitarianism. This psychosis has been induced many times throughout history, and as Mirlu explains, it is simply a question of reorganizing and manipulating collective feelings in the proper way. The general method by which the members of a ruling elite can accomplish this end is called menticide, with the etymology of this word being a killing of the mind. And as Mirlu further explains, menticide is an old crime against the human mind and spirit, but systematized anew. It is an organized system of psychological intervention and judicial perversion through which a ruling class can imprint their own opportunistic thoughts upon the minds of those they plan to use and destroy. Priming a population for the crime of menticide begins with the sowing of fear. When an individual is flooded with negative emotions, such as fear or anxiety, he or she is very susceptible to a descent into the delusions of madness. Threats, real, imagined, or fabricated, can be used to sow fear, but a particularly effective technique is to use waves of terror. Under this technique, the sowing of fear is staggered with periods of calm, but each of these periods of calm is followed by the manufacturing of an even more intense spell of fear. And on, the process goes. Or as Mirlu writes, each wave of terrorizing creates its effects more easily after a breathing spell than the one that preceded it, because people are still disturbed by their previous experience. Morality becomes lower and lower, and the psychological effects of each new propaganda campaign become stronger. It reaches a public already softened up. While fear primes a population for menticide, the use of propaganda to spread misinformation and to promote confusion with respect to the source of the threats and the nature of the crisis helps to break down the minds of the masses. Government officials and their lackeys in the media can use contradictory reports, nonsensical information, and even blatant lies, as the more they confuse, the less capable will a population be to cope with the crisis and diminish their fear in a rational and adaptive manner. Confusion, in other words, heightens the susceptibility of a descent into the delusions of totalitarianism. Or as Mirlu explains, logic can be met with logic, while illogic cannot. It confuses those who think straight. The big lie and monotonously repeated nonsense have more emotional appeal than logic and reason. While the people are still searching for a reasonable counterargument to the first lie, the totalitarians can assault them with another. Never before in history have such effective means existed to manipulate a society into the psychosis of totalitarianism. Smartphones and social media, television and the internet, all in conjunction with algorithms that quickly censor the flow of unwanted information, allow those in power to easily assault the minds of the masses. What is more, the addictive nature of these technologies means that many people voluntarily subject themselves to the ruling elite's propaganda with a remarkable frequency. Modern technology, explains Mirlu, teaches man to take for granted the world he is looking at. He takes no time to retreat and reflect. Technology lures him on, dropping him into its wheels and movements. No rest, no meditation, no reflection, no conversation. The senses are continually overloaded with stimuli. Man doesn't learn to question his world anymore. The screen offers him answers, ready-made. But there is a further step the would-be totalitarian rulers can take to increase the chance of a totalitarian psychosis, and this is to isolate the victims and to disrupt normal social interactions. When alone and lacking normal interactions with friends, family, and co-workers, an individual becomes far more susceptible to delusions for several reasons. Firstly, they lose contact with the corrective force of the positive example, for not everyone is tricked by the machinations of the ruling elite, and the individuals who see through the propaganda can help free others from the menticidal assault. If, however, isolation is enforced, the power of these positive examples greatly diminishes. But another reason that isolation increases the efficacy of menticide is because, like many other species, human beings are more easily conditioned into new patterns of thought and behavior when isolated. Or as Mirlu explains with regards to the physiologist Ivan Pavlov's work on behavioral conditioning, Pavlov made another significant discovery. The conditioned reflex could be developed most easily in a quiet laboratory with a minimum of disturbing stimuli. Every trainer of animals knows this from his own experience. Isolation and the patient repetition of stimuli are required to tame wild animals. The totalitarians have followed this rule. They know that they can condition their political victims most quickly if they are kept in isolation. Alone, confused, and battered by waves of terror, a population under an attack of menticide descends into a hopeless and vulnerable state. The never-ending stream of propaganda turns minds once capable of rational thought into playhouses of irrational forces. And with chaos swirling around them and within them, the masses crave a return to a more ordered world. The would-be totalitarians can now take the decisive step. They can offer a way out and a return to order in a world that seems to be moving rapidly in the opposite direction. But all this comes at a price. The masses must give up their freedom and cede control of all aspects of life to the ruling elite. They must relinquish their capacity to be self-reliant individuals who are responsible for their own lives and become submissive and obedient subjects. The masses, in other words, must descend into the delusions of the totalitarian psychosis. The totalitarian systems of the 20th century represent a kind of collective psychosis. Whether gradually or suddenly, reason and common human decency are no longer possible in such a system. There is only a pervasive atmosphere of terror and a projection of the enemy, imagined to be in our midst. Thus society turns on itself, urged on by the ruling authorities. But the order of a totalitarian world is a pathological order. By enforcing a strict conformity and requiring a blind obedience from the citizenry, totalitarianism rids the world of the spontaneity that produces many of life's joys and the creativity that drives society forward. The total control of this form of rule, no matter under what name it is branded, be it rule by scientists and doctors, politicians and bureaucrats, or a dictator, breeds stagnation, destruction, and death on a mass scale. And so perhaps the most important question facing the world is how can totalitarianism be prevented? And if a society has been induced into the early stages of this mass psychosis, can the effects be reversed? While one can never be sure of the prognosis of a collective madness, there are steps that can be taken to help effectuate a cure. This task, however, necessitates many different approaches from many different people. For just as the menticidal attack is multi-pronged, so too must be the counterattack. According to Carl Jung, for those of us who wish to help return sanity to an insane world, the first step is to bring order to our own minds and to live in a way that provides inspiration for others to follow. It is not for nothing that our age cries out for the redeemer personality, for the one who can emancipate himself from the grip of the collective psychosis and save at least his own soul, who lights a beacon of hope for others, proclaiming that here is at least one man who has succeeded in extricating himself from the fatal identity with the group psyche. But assuming one is living in a manner free of the grip of the psychosis, there are further steps that can be taken. Information that counters the propaganda should be spread as far and as wide as possible, for the truth is more powerful than the fiction and falsities peddled by the would-be totalitarian rulers, and so their success is in part contingent on their ability to censor the free flow of information. Another tactic is to use humor and ridicule to delegitimize the ruling elite, or as Mirlu explains, we must learn to treat the demagogue and aspirant dictators in our midst with the weapon of ridicule. The demagogue himself is almost incapable of humor of any sort, and if we treat him with humor, he will begin to collapse. A tactic recommended by Vaclav Havel, a political dissident under Soviet communist rule, who later became president of Czechoslovakia, is the construction of what are called parallel structures. A parallel structure is any form of organization, business, institution, technology, or creative pursuit that exists physically within a totalitarian society, yet morally outside of it. In communist Czechoslovakia, Havel noted that these parallel structures were more effective at combating totalitarianism than political action. Furthermore, when enough parallel structures are created, a second culture, or parallel society, spontaneously forms and functions as an enclave of freedom and sanity within a totalitarian world. Or as Havel explains in his book, The Power of the Powerless, what else are parallel structures than an area where a different life can be lived? A life that is in harmony with its own aims, and which in turn structures itself in harmony with those aims? What else are those initial attempts at social self-organization than the efforts of a certain part of society to rid itself of the self-sustaining aspects of totalitarianism, and thus, to extricate itself radically from its involvement in the totalitarian system? But above all else, what is required to prevent a full descent into the madness of totalitarianism is action by as many people as possible. For just as the ruling elite do not sit around passively, but instead take deliberate steps to increase their power, so too an active and concerted effort must be made to move the world back in the direction of freedom. This can be an immense challenge in a world falling prey to the delusions of totalitarianism, but as Thomas Paine noted, tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph.
Alrighty, we are back. And Wendy, now, does all of that sound very familiar with the days we're living in here?
Oh, yeah. Definitely. Basically, censorship is the key to this, you know, where, you know, they want to tell you the truth is misinformation and all the censoring. Basically, they want to strip you of your power, your choices, your individualism. But some of the other tools they use to accomplish this is they want to do a vicious cycle of feeding you a smidgen of hope and then hit you with disappointment. After a while, that has a numbing effect on the human brain.
Well, here, what we just saw just recently there, taking place at the World Economic Conference there in Davos, and here now there, John Kerry came out, and John Kerry virtually said that we have this responsibility. We are the elite. In other words, he came just short of saying we're gods, okay? And the interesting thing there, of course, you had Soros couldn't make it, you know. But you had Bill Gates and Fauci and Joe Obama and all of the Hillary and all of these so-called elite who considered themselves to be gods, okay? In fact, Klaus Schwab, George Soros did verbally say that he was a god. And, of course, you had Klaus Schwab. And his dummy, which is named Aaron, or Ariel, or Eris, made that statement that there is no God above the clouds. There is no Jesus who's going to return here to Earth. We, the elite, we're gods. We're the gods. We will decide. We can. The mindset is that they now have the technology through artificial intelligence to. That we can live forever. In other words, have our mind, our brain, or whatever put into bodies that can live forever. This is the mindset that they have there today. And so here, with what we were just talking about prior, people just, you know, putting on their masks and not standing up, they're just being told, oh, don't resist. It is useless to resist. Do not resist. And they don't. They don't resist. They're sheeple, okay? And you see them, and it's pitiful. They're pitiful, okay? But you have people that, in order for the ruling class to rule that way completely, the simple-minded, they have to empower the ruling class, don't they? The ruling elite. With a failure to react, right?
Right. Well, did you ever see the movie V for Vendetta?
I don't think so.
You should see it, and then we'll talk about it. You can comment on it.
V for Vendetta. Well, you had. Yeah. I wouldn't even know where to get it.
I think it's streamed on some of those Roku stick channels. You can pull them up there. You probably could purchase one somewhere, you know, or download it. You know, it's out there.
Well, the idea is what they're telling you is, look, you can have, this is basically what the message is. You can have, you know, peace. You can avoid war, but you're going to have to give up your freedoms to do that. All you have to do is submit to the ruling class, and you can have peace and not war.
But you know, that's, we go back to that. They already let you know you're going to have nothing and be happy. So everybody out there that has worked hard to pay for their home, their mortgage, well, what they're going to do is just nullify the mortgage, and now you're renting the home. You don't actually own it. So you lose all your equity, your down payment, everything. That's what they want to do.
Oh, absolutely. And so here, the point of it is, too, when you talk about installing fear into the people, you must, you install this fear like stormtroopers, like we just had Kenny Cromer on here last week, and Ken Cromer had 75 of these FBI agents come to his house. They had armored vehicles. His wife was home alone. Here's one little woman standing there, and you got 75. I don't have much respect for those guys at all that do that. That come in and they storm. They take it way over to try to install fear in the people in a neighborhood. But that's what they do. And just here with Mark Alk, just recently, Mark Alk, the pro-lifer. In fact, I think he went to court today. The pro-life man with 7 kids who was at the abortion mill, and when one of the unclean pro-deathers, what they call a death squad, was harassing his son, he went to the son's aid, and because of that, he ended up with a bunch of these so-called stormtroopers come to his house, dirty cops. These are not people with integrity. You know, I had a lot of friends that are police officers and FBI agents, too. In fact, we actually used to have some sit in. These were good people. They had some integrity. They had some honesty. These guys, you fellas out there, don't do that. Don't go out there. Don't turn yourself into pathetic whores. That's what you do. They had 5 FBI agents out there sticking guns in the faces of his children, his little children, okay? That's the type of stuff they want to do, install fear into you. And we have to push back and push back hard, don't we?
I would think so. I mean, because, freedom has to, is not self-executing. You have to defend it.
So when they talk about menticide, would you say that they have literally at Harvard and Yale and these different universities, menticide has taken place where they have literally turn these people, I got to say it, to blithering idiots, right?
Well, yeah, well, when they think there's more, more than male and female sexes and all these other things that are just really out there, it would suggest so. And you have to ask yourself, the Bible said that, as in the days of Noah, how were they pulling that off? They didn't have a media outlet to help them do this. So how did they pull that off?
Well, here again, you have this. Recently, I've got an article right here where it's talking about they're coming out now saying there is no differences between humans and animals. We're virtually one of the same. That's not what God says. Okay, God didn't make monkeys and giraffes in his image, did he?
No, and we eat animals, so.
That's right. But these fools actually want to eat people. We'll be back after this. Be right back after this. feel so fine, this New Age church of mine. The service is laid back. But still I know you reap what's sowed, and I can't stop thinking about all of that. Well, I remember when God was praised, but that's not what the New Age church is for. The truth is fine, but it's long gone. The gospel's truth, but it ain't wanted anymore. I am, he said. You had better care. There is a judgment for all. You will be there. I am, he died. And he has risen on high. And if you're lost, then you had better know why. Believe him only still. Did you ever read about a child who seemed to be a king? And he became one. Well, he's coming back to judge the world, and he and the Father are still the very same one. But I've had a fearfulness deep inside, and I've cried because I'm so afraid to know. And I'm not a man kind to be scared, though I go to heaven or as I fear below. I am, he said. You had better care. Is a judgment for all. You will be there. I am, he died. He has risen on high. If you're lost, then you had better know why. I am, he said. You had better care. There is a judgment for all. You will be there. I am, he died. Alrighty, we're back. And, I'm going to tell you, Wendy, and we were talking about that just when we went to the, where talk, here, we were referring to the menticide, killing of the mind, killing of the mind. And that's right, the snowflakes, these people that think that they're some, that think they're animals, they think they're kittens or dogs, and those that have to have their safe space. This is some very, very strange things out there today. You have these really, really wicked public school teachers that are telling little girls that they're really boys and little boys that they're really girls. You've got some extremely wicked state governments, like in California, New York, for example. This is all of these things, it's like the psychosis, like you said, it's a form of mental illness, but the Bible has got another name for it. What do you think that is?
Delusional?
Delusional,
oh,
true.
Reprobate mind. Reprobate,
reprobate mind. A reprobate mind. That's exactly
right.
What's happening. They've been given over. You want to take some phone calls?
Well, sure, if you want.
All right, well, we'll open the phone lines at 888-677-9673, 888-677-9673, and we'll take some calls, folks. We got Miss Wendy Wilson from Apothecary here. She's really smart, so you can ask her about anything. So go ahead. Well, we've got Clifford here. Hey, Clifford.
Yeah, hi. You know, there's a book, an audio book, The Psychology of Totalitarianism, really good. It talks about how what they're doing right now is generating free-floating anxiety and, you know, trying to get people to take the shot. Another reference from this week is LifeSiteNews.com. You can click at the bottom of the articles. They'll read them to you. Peter McCullough said in one of the articles that the second dose gets, it's 80 times the bad reaction or reactivity. So the second dose is way, way worse than the first on average. Also, one more thing for Wendy. There's a Sergeant Reports podcast, episode 457, with Mark Steele. At the beginning of that, they talk about the blue lights of street lamps. They need to be diffused, but they're also dangerous. And in St. Paul, Minnesota, they got these street lamps from China recently that are purple. Now, none of them are supposed to be purple, so they don't know what's going on with that. But with regards to what you're talking about now, there's from Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it talks about a woman committing adultery with stones. And I think that relates to what you're saying right now about people just going, you know, insane. So that's Jeremiah. And then my question for Wendy is on passion flower. It gets a lot of play for anti-anxiety and for people after they got a surgery with anesthesia to help heal them from maybe brain fog. So that would be my question for Wendy. And one more notation for Wendy. I looked into the heights of women in Asia. Some of them say they're 4'11", 5 feet, 5'1". But they wear these designer shoes that add like 3 or 4 inches. So I didn't know that about the shoes. You know, you were talking about your mother going over there. That was interesting.
Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, yeah, passion flower has been used for centuries for different things. But like you said, it does help have a mild sedative effect. So a lot of people use it for that, you know. My go-to plant is valerian root. I like that for anxiety and panic attacks and things like that. But it doesn't have a sedation effect, so you can still, you know, operate a car and stuff. So it just takes tension out of the nervous system and helps you cope with stress better.
Right. How would you describe the stress that people are just trying to do too many things, or like your clientele, like when they say they're stressed, what do you think that's?
Well, I think anxiety comes into play. I hear that. I don't have any patients or anything. I'm not a clinician, but I do talk to people, and so but they do say, you know, they're very anxious. Anxiety means that you you don't know what's going to happen next. You're on edge. And so that's how a lot of people feel. They just don't know what to expect next, and they don't know how to plan for the future when they're in an anxiety state. So kind of strips the joy out of life because if you've ever tried to be a step ahead of people that are very wicked and what they're planning to do, it's exhausting for a godly person to do that. Because we don't think like the wicked, but you know, to be a step ahead, you got to start understanding how they think, and it's just odd for us to do that.
Yeah, even with what's going on now, you know, like someone like me, I would rely on asking people for directions. You know, like so now they want strangers 6 feet apart, so things like that, little things like that, add. You know, a lot of difficulty into the equation.
Well, I think, Pastor, don't you think people are their trust factor is taking a hit?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, so you're having difficulty knowing who you can trust. That's another level.
Well, right now, the medical association, the AMA has lost all trust when the AMA has said that they don't know, that they're not going to use gender anymore, male or female. They're not going to, because they're not sure that there are males or females. How can you trust someone who does something like that? They're telling you that we're a part of the woke, the Antichrist woke system there.
It's not based on science then anymore, is it? Science. Right, yeah.
Well, when you're still going, and they're still pushing, even though, I mean, it's very well known now that people are dying left and right from these so-called COVID vaxes, but yet they keep pushing them out there. The medical association's lost all kinds of credibility. Many people don't want to go to the hospitals anymore. I've had a half a dozen people tell me, you know, because I have some surgery coming up, not to go in, Pastor. You'll never come out, okay? They've lost all faith in the medical association out there today, for the most part, because of Fauci and, of course, the what they call the mainstream media will tell whatever lie that they're told to tell, they will tell whatever. You know, when you were asking about that, about talking to a woman there, talking about the stones and the stocks, do you understand what that meant there?
I would ask you, as an expert on the Bible, that seems like they went insane. What does that mean?
Well, it's referring to Israel as the woman, the adulterous woman. They always referred to these people as adulterous women when Israel was committing whoredom or Judah was committing whoredom or these others. But the stocks is simply wood. He's talking about you've committed whoredom with wood and stones. They made statues. They were worshiping these statues that they would make up, okay? And they defiled the land. They committed adultery with stones and with stocks. They're talking about here, again, it's a spiritual adultery they committed. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feigned, saith the Lord. And so here, again, he's telling Israel is a whore, is an adulterous, whorish woman, and Judah, her sister, is the same way. And that's basically what he's telling you here.
But feigned would mean insincere?
Yep. Pretense. Actually, the definition for feigned is to a pretense. And so, anyhow, that's what that means there.
Right.
Boy, could you apply that to America today, and especially the church in America today? That could really apply big time. So, all right.
Last thing, that word lightly, that means that they did that like almost like flippantly. They went into this, going to these wooden idols. They didn't even do it seriously. It was almost like, no big deal, I'll do this.
Right. They didn't pay any attention to the consequences. Mm-hmm. You know, a very good example of that today is a marriage. You go to the church and they'll take an oath, till death do us part, okay? And they'll take this vow before Almighty God, okay? And then the next thing you know, there's no fault divorce. Boom, they're getting, in other words, like, you know, well, you know, I don't see God anywhere. And so, you know, like, yeah, I believe in God, but, you know, I really don't see him anywhere. But the mindset they take it. See, God takes marriage very seriously, very seriously. In fact, the second shortest verse in the Bible is what? Three words. God hates divorce, right? And so here, that's the way it is in America. The same thing with, they don't, you know, let me tell you something. All of these stores that we're boycotting, certain CVS and these others, because they're giving out the kill pill. And we're not talking about the destruction of the fetus. It's a baby. I don't use that word fetus. It kills a baby. It kills a baby, okay, in the womb. And so what happens is what they don't understand God has said this, that those women that do that, to take the kill pill, they deserve to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is, it's death, okay? But they take it very lightly. And so what happens is many of them that'll take that and they'll bleed to death or whatever, and people will say, what a terrible thing that that had to happen. God has told you, he has warned you. But see, people say, well, you know, God's got to get with it. I mean, he's, you know, there's, the times have changed and God has to get with it. No, it doesn't work that way. Does it, Wendy?
No.
See, how does it work? Does God, we have what? We have obligations to God, right? And God has expectations of us. So who calls the shots?
God does.
God.
Yeah, but you see, we know that, but the vast majority of people will say they believe that. They'll say that with their tongue, but with their actions, they tell you, no, they really don't believe that, okay? And
But I think when they say commit adultery with stones, that is just showing how depraved these people are. You commit adultery with another person, not a stone, so it's...
Yeah, well, you see, he's referring to the nation of Israel as an adulterous woman, okay? Remember, Israel was considered to be the wife of God, okay? But I have to move on because we got the lines are all lit.
Sure, thanks.
All right, who do we have next, Kyle? We have Bill. Hey, Bill, you're in the air.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor. This is for Wendy. I've been suffering from neuropathy. What happened was I did not want the kill shot. But my doctor says, no, if you don't take it, you might not survive because of your asthmatic. And I'm 71 years old. I'm a former teacher, and I'm suffering every day from this neuropathy that got worse. What can I do, Wendy?
Well, I can't give medical advice, Bill, but...
not medical, but your...
Yeah, well, I mean... A lot of people have neurological side effects from vaccines, so
yeah.
it's not uncommon. I would say, why don't you? I have to ask a lot of questions, and we really don't have a lot of radio time. So if you want to call me at Apothecary Herbs, and we can chat about it.
All right. What is your website?
Thepowerherbs.com. And if you want to call our toll-free number at 866-229-3663, and you can reach me there.
All right. Thank you so much, and God bless everybody.
You too, Bill. Take care now.
Sean, you're in the air.
Yeah, there's a couple of important articles you can look up. One is American Medical Association instructs doctors to use deception to push the kill shots. In other words, the AMA is another one of the culprits besides the CDC and the FDA and Big Pharma and brainwashing people through their bribery of the politicians and the media. Now the AMA is instructing doctors. You could look it under that title. Instructs doctors to use deception to promote the kill shots. And just recently, I wanted to bring up the MLK holiday. There's another important article. The CIA takeover of America in the 60s by killing JFK, RFK, and MLK. And I don't think people realize that they wanted to get rid of MLK because he was really condemning the military-industrial complex in a speech, which you can look up. MLK's Beyond Vietnam's speech, in which he condemned the U.S. Bombing of Vietnam, the hundreds of billions of dollars going to the war profiteers and the alliance with...
All right, I'm going to have to move on because we're running out of time. But thanks for bringing that to us. And
okay.
We are out of time. We're up against the top of the hour. And fortunately, I know we still have lines all lit up, but fortunately, I just don't have the time. Anyhow, so we're at that point where we get to every night where the most important part of the program is what, Wendy?
You give the invitation.
That's the most important part. That's the most important part. Because that's the only thing that's going to matter to everybody out there listening to us right now. Everything that's a concern to you someday will no longer be a concern to you. I don't care what it is. And, you know, you're thinking, but I can tell you what will be. The time will come. This will happen. There's no chance at all, none at all, that this won't happen. When the time will come, when the only thing that will matter to you, the only thing, is you're standing with the Lord. And nothing else is going to matter. And so the time will come. The Bible says when it's appointed all men once to die, and then what happens?
Well, you go to get judgment.
That's going to happen. Okay, is there any chance that won't happen?
No, it's going to happen.
Okay, so God's Word, the Bible, has been around. The Word of God has been around for a long, long time. It's absolutely accurate. It's the most sure thing we have. But here, the vast majority of people don't realize this, and it tells you why. Right in the Word of God, it explains it to you very, very clearly why they don't understand. And what else? Wendy, the vast majority of people that are on this earth today are going to go to hell. They don't have to go to hell, but they're going to go to hell. And whose fault is that going to be, Wendy?
It's going to be the individuals.
It's going to be their fault. I'm going to read you something. Ready?
Right.
This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, Wendy, it's the gospel does not return void.
They weren't lovers of the truth. That's the problem.
Right. If they hear the gospel, you see, God is most merciful. Will he give everybody an opportunity to repent and avoid hell?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
He will. So God is most merciful. He is totally, completely fair, more than fair. So he's given everybody the opportunity. Folks out there, you know what the Bible says. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 3, read it, and do it. We're out of time for tonight, Wendy. And so as we get to this, I want to thank you for being here. And really quickly, your phone number again is 866-229-3663. But, Wendy, we got to say good night. Say good night.
Good night.
God bless.
God bless.
And you ready now? Mm-hmm. And always, 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 let's do it.
Keep
fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left. Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.